Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. So we consider this morning the fact that we are called to be holy. 1 Peter, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. God's Word is worthy of your attention. And so please give it your attention now as it is read and preached. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you now to do a great work in our hearts. We pray that you would work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, your Son prayed that you would sanctify us and that you would sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. And therefore, O God, we join him now praying that, sanctify us, O God, by your word, for your word is truth. We pray it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Adoption is one of the most beautiful things that takes place in this world. A family that has no natural obligation to a child decides to bring one who is foreign to them into their home and to pour their lives and their love and their care into this one to whom they have no natural obligation. And as time goes on, something even more beautiful takes place. Something even more beautiful than even the parental care and love given to this child. What takes place is that this child actually begins to be transformed. The child begins to take on the very character and the very attributes of its adoptive parents. As the family pours their love out for this child, the child becomes more and more like them, and this beautiful transformation has taken place. I'd like you to think for a moment, though, about a system of adoption that would work a different way. Let's say that there was a system of adoption wherein a child must first learn to be like the adoptive parents before it could be brought into the family. Let's say that there was sort of an adoption school where the child would be schooled by reading books about how it was supposed to act when it got to the family. And if it were to reach a certain level of character that could match another family, then it would be placed into that family. You could imagine that some children would probably do better than others in that system. Surely some would progress further than others, learning to mimic a certain behavior, learning to act like some model that they might have seen. But given the choice, what do you think is more effective in changing the character of a child? Giving them a textbook to tell them this is what you're to be like, or placing them in a family wherein the love and the care of the parent is literally, the lives of those parents are literally poured into those children? What has more advantage, an objective standard or the advantage of true parental love and care and discipline and work? I want you to notice here in this text that Peter, after calling on us to prepare our minds for action and to be sober-minded, And after calling on us to set our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want to begin this morning by considering holiness and household. Holiness and household. And first, I want to consider the holiness of God with you. God wants you to be holy. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe coming in this room. God wants you to be holy. The aim of salvation, the very aim of your salvation is transformation. The original design of creation and the original purpose of man was that man was to be what? The image bearer of God. That means man was to reflect and to mimic the very character of his Creator. He was to be like God. That was what it meant to bear his image. Adam was in fact a son of God. Adam was a son, and he was to bear a family likeness to his heavenly Father. That was what he was to be like. Well, how is God? What is God like? God is holy. And therefore, all people, all created beings, are obligated to be holy because God is holy. This obligation to be holy is standard. It's never changing. It's universal. It's perpetual. It's binding upon everybody, everywhere. You must be holy. But it is precisely that obligation that we must be holy. That is precisely our problem. Because ever since our first father, Adam, sinned, we find it absolutely impossible, according to our natures, to meet the obligation that is upon us. We cannot be holy. There's good news, though. Thankfully, God did not choose to leave everybody in this miserable condition of sin and misery. But rather, God chose to save a people and to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to deliver them into a new state of life and salvation. He purposed to make a people holy again. He purposed to redeem them and to restore them. But here's the question, how? How has God planned to do this? How has He planned to redeem and to restore and to make people happy and holy again? What is His way of bringing men out of this state of sin and misery and into a state where they can be holy? That might just be the most critical question you ever answer in your own heart and mind. In fact, it's probably the most critical and important question for you to become clear on as you live in this world. How has God planned to make you holy again? We might ask the question, did God give man a rule of right living? Is God's plan to make us holy? Was His plan to give us a law and to give us an objective standard whereby sinful man could recognize what God's standard is? He could see what God requires of him, and then he could begin because he now knows what God requires of him. He could begin now to live righteously and holily in this present age. Is that what God did? Did he ordain a system whereby we would learn by precept and command how to be holy and righteous before him? Well, Paul answers this question pretty straight on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. And so the answer to that question is no. That is not God's way of making you holy. If a law could have been given to make you righteous, then righteousness would have been by the law. Well, what are we going to do now? I mean, if holiness and righteousness is not by the law, then how are we supposed to get it? How do we get holy? How does God change us? How does He make us and refashion us into His image again? How can we be fit to dwell with Him? How can we ever live as holy and happy people now in this world? Well, what Jesus says in Luke 18:27 is apropos. It's very fitting. What is impossible with men is possible with God. When Peter says here in the beginning of verse 14, as obedient children, he reminds us of what God has done for us. Do you remember what he told us in verse 3 of the same chapter? Do you remember there he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Remember, we just heard from Paul that the law could not give us life. Well, what the law could not do, God has done for us. He has given us life. And how has He given us life? Peter says clearly here, by giving us a new birth. By begetting us again. In other words, God has begotten us again. He's made us new. And we are no longer any more these children of Adam, dead in our trespasses and sins. In Christ, we have become new. We have a completely new state. We are no longer in the state of sin and misery. We are now in a state of life and salvation. And it did not come by the law. It came by God's working power. He begot us again to a living hope. And that's why John is so excited. That's why I'm excited. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has poured out upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. You see, it's not just that God says, "I'm going to call you my children now." He calls us that because that is what we are. We have been changed. And so, people of God, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are children of the living God. Sometimes the Bible says that this happened by adoption. God brought us in by adoption into His family. Sometimes the Bible says that this happened by a new birth. I don't care which way you prefer and which way you like to think about it. The point being made here is that you are now in the family of God. He is your Father, and you are now part of the household of God. I want to consider secondly with you this morning then the gospel way of holiness. the gospel way of holiness. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about these two strange words, and we looked at the indicatives and the imperatives of Scripture. The indicatives and the imperatives of Scripture. Remember that the indicative is what is true about you. It's what the Bible says is true about you, what your nature and your state and your condition is. It's not asking you to do anything. It's simply declaring to you, this is what is true about you. That's the indicative of Scripture. The imperatives of Scripture are what God is calling you to do. You must do this. You must do that. Well, the gospel way of holiness, as opposed to the legal way of holiness, is that the indicative, what is true about you, always precedes the imperative, what God is calling you to do. In other words, we are always to think on. We are always to believe. We are always to consider ourselves. We are always to reckon and to act like and to trust in the fact that we are actually what the Bible says we are. In other words, we are being called to walk by faith. You're being called to believe what the Scriptures say about you and to live that way. The indicative, then the imperative. Turn over to Romans 8 for a moment. Let me show you how Paul lays this out. Romans 8 here is sort of the end of two chapters. He basically, for three chapters, right in the middle of the book of Romans, nails this issue of sanctification, how a person is to progress in holiness. And this is sort of getting down towards the end of his comments on this. It's one of the greatest sections worthy of our meditation. Really one of the greatest sections in all of Scripture because it pertains so much to the life right now that we live. How are we going to live today? How are we going to live tomorrow? Look at verse 3 through 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. That's according to our old nature, according to our old man, the way we used to be, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, in other words, those who walk like they still are in Adam, set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who walk by faith, those who believe what the Scriptures say about them, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Skip down to verse 12 for a minute. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if by faith, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Go back to 1 Peter then, and notice what Peter says here. Just as we read, we are not to set our mind on things of the flesh. Therefore, Peter here has called us to set our mind on things of the Spirit. He says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. And he has called us to walk by faith, trusting fully in the grace of God. Saying here, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. And he is therefore then, in verse 14, calling us to consider ourselves to believe that we really are the children of God as obedient children. You see, that is your motive for holiness. That is the indicative. That is to push the imperative. That is God's way of holiness. You have to know who you are, what is true about you. And you see, God has brought you into His family. By new birth or by adoption, you are under His loving care, His parental concern, His nurture. He's adopted us. He's begotten us anew. We are no longer children of Adam. We are children of the living God. And now what is to go on and what is going on is this beautiful transformation. We see it in natural families, how much more in a spiritual family, as God begins to pour His very life into us. He imparts the very life of Jesus Christ into us, and therefore this transformation begins to take place. We can no longer remain the people we were because we no longer are the people we were. We are new creatures in Christ. We have the very life of God being poured into our souls. We are being transformed. We are destined. It's not just an ideal. You are destined to be like Him. Peter already said this in the very first two verses of the epistle. He greeted us as elect exiles. We're elect exiles. In this dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and you have been elected into the sanctification of the Spirit, which is for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is your destiny. Nothing's going to stop it. This is where you're going. You can't be anything else because that's who God says you are and that's His plan for your life. Now I imagine, I've not adopted a child, but I imagine it would be very difficult as an adoptive family to actually have an impact on this new child in your home and to truly see that kind of transformation that you would like to see take place if, in fact, that child spent half its time with its former family. In fact, I imagine that it would be better for the child and that this transformation that's so beautiful that we love to see, that it would be more lasting and radical and real if that child actually spends more and more time with the new adoptive family and less time with the old family. Well, it's the same with us. In the same way, God calls us over and over again to not live according to our former natural family. Don't think like that. Don't act like that. Don't hang out there. You're not there anymore. That's not you. You have an entirely new family. Walk over here now. Think this way. You're to live according to the newness of life that you have in Christ. Let me read you a couple passages of Scripture. Titus 3:3, talking about who we were. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were. Scriptures say, but the kindness and the grace of God has appeared. Peter will go on in chapter 4 to say this, and he will call us in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. One of the most famous verses in Scripture is Paul's call in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed. It's the same word that we have here in verse 14. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing Peter's talking about. Get your minds ready for action. Be sober-minded. Set them upon the grace of God that's going to be revealed to you. Paul's saying the same thing. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice what Peter says here then. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I want you to notice here that Peter calls the old life a former ignorance. Who you were in Adam was a former ignorance. At that time, you were strangers from God. You were without a knowledge of God. You walked around in this world like a blind person. There was a great ignorance about you, but what Peter will go on and say in chapter 2, verse 10 is once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were without mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, what Peter is trying to get across to us and what I'm trying to get across to you is that something has changed. Christianity is not just a mental set of ideas. You decide, I'm going to start living this way and I'm going to start being a Christian and going to church and that kind of a thing. What he's saying is something much more radical than that has happened. You didn't just decide to join a new club and do something different on Sunday mornings. Something has changed. You're no longer what you used to be. Something has changed, and that something is you. Peter says here, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. You see, what has happened is you have been called by God to be something else. Now, when we hear that, we think about our own impotence and our own ineffectual calls. You know, I might call my kids to be obedient. I want you to never be disobedient again. I don't have the power to actually make that an effectual call. When God calls you something, you are that. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. He called it into its very existence. How did God make you one of His children? He said, "You're my child." You remember Paul in his conversion? Paul's this church-hating, Christ-hating apostate. And God just says, "You're mine." And he was. I mean, it was that dramatic. God said, "You're mine," and He called him, and he became His. What's one of the first things that a new family does when they get a new child, an adoptive child in their family? What's one of the first things that you're told to do? You give them a new name. And you begin to call them by this new name, and you begin to talk to them, and you begin to re-identify them as this new name, David or Michael or Catherine or whatever that is. And more they hear this name, and more they begin to identify with that name, the less and less they think of themselves any longer according to their natural name, whatever that might have been. They now become who they are called. Why do all of the epistles of the New Testament begin with this apostolic salutation, grace and mercy to you who are in Christ Jesus? Historically, every worship service began with the minister standing up and saying, "Grace and peace to you, the saints in Christ Jesus." Why? Because it's a reminder of who you are. This is your new name. You might go out and walk for 6 days out there and stumble and fall and think of yourselves often as who you were. But you show up here, and one of God's means of grace is He reminds you here, you are a saint in Christ Jesus. You have been changed. You are no longer the person you were. You see, nothing short of a new creation has happened. Whenever you read this word "called" in Scripture, it's much more than a mere renaming. It's actually a new creation, a transformation that has taken place. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians draws this very analogy between creation and salvation. He says there, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" And how did God make light shine? He said it. "Let light shine out of darkness." And there was light. That same God who did that has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and says, "We therefore now consider nobody according to the flesh." We don't consider people any longer how we used to, because in Christ we are new creations. The old has passed away. The new has come. And that is why Peter says here to us, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." In other words, do not live according to the impulses, according to the desires of who you were before God saved you. You're acting thoroughly inconsistent with who you actually are. Don't conduct your life according to the life of the old man, because that guy is dead. He doesn't exist any longer. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." In other words, live now according to your new reality. Live according to the fact that you are a new creation in Christ. This is who you are now. And this is what Peter has been trying to bang into our heads as he begins this epistle. You are a child of God. You have been chosen. You are being sanctified. You are destined for obedience. You have been given an inheritance. You have been born again. You are being kept right now by the power of God for that inheritance. You are now a child of God. You are being transformed into His very likeness. And that's why He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Friend, that is as much a promise as it is a command. It is your destiny. But the question and the key to holy living is this: do you believe it? Do you actually believe the Bible when it tells you that all these things are true of you? Many of you have lived long Christian lives, and you have struggled with besetting sins. You've made commitments over and over again. You've said, "I'm not going to do that again." Only to a week later, your commitment runs thin, and there you are on your face again. Aren't you sick and tired of not progressing in holiness? Aren't you sick of all the things that you have tried have not worked? Wouldn't that be an indicator that they don't work? God has never called us to simply muster up the strength in ourselves and decide, I'm not going to do that again. What He has called us to do is to believe Him when He tells us that this is who you are. That's what it means to walk by faith. The Scriptures don't call us to walk by works. They call us to walk by faith. That means to walk in the Spirit. That's the gospel way of holiness. And that is why, and this is what Peter is calling for here, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believe it. As you began in Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian by trusting in Him to save you? Then walk as a Christian by trusting in Him to sanctify you as well. You have not been called to change the plan. You've been called to set your minds ready for action, to be sober-minded, to set your hope fully on the grace of God. And as obedient children, therefore, don't be conformed to the passions of your former lust. That's not you anymore. Don't believe that. You do not have to keep doing that, because that's not you. But as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. That is the way of holiness. Your way to a holy practice. And your way to be obedient to the very call that we have here in this text to be holy as He is holy is to walk by faith. And the first thing you do when you're walking by faith is conquer and expel and get out of your mind every unbelieving thought. You need to build yourselves up in your most holy faith, believing that these things are actually true about you. It is death to holiness in your life when you begin to doubt what God has said is true about you. And so the first thing that you do is you expel all unbelieving thoughts and you prepare your minds for action. You set your mind on things of the Spirit. The way that you're going to begin to be holy, the way that you're going to be obedient to the very call that's here in front of you in this text to be holy in all your conduct is to trust confidently upon Christ and His sufficiency for you, that by His life, His death, His resurrection, you have been made accepted in the Beloved. Nothing can change that. You cannot grow in acceptance with God. It would not matter if you lived from right now for the rest of your life without ever sinning again. God would not love you more at the end of that time than He loves you right now for Christ's sake. You have to set your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the way that you will begin to live this way, to be obedient to this command, is that you will believe that you are a child of God as obedient children. You are a son or a daughter of His love. You have been adopted into His family. You have been taken out of your natural family. You have been placed in Christ. And you have to believe that. And if you believe that, if you really believe that, that is exactly the way that you will act. Our actions follow what we believe. If you believe I'm going to shoot you right now, you're going to duck. Your actions follow what you truly believe. And if you truly believe, that you are a new creature in Christ, you are a son or daughter of His love, you will live that way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray together. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Lord, we come to You this morning formerly as children of wrath, children of disobedience. And You have now transformed us and changed us into children of obedience. Lord, we pray as we continue to study Your Word that it truly would sanctify us, that we would see holy lives that are pleasing to You being created among us and within us. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Strengthen the hands that hang down here this morning. Father, expel the unbelieving thoughts. Help these, Your saints, to stand strong in Christ Jesus and in the power of His might, and to remember that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do Your work in us, O God, in such a way that only You can get the glory. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.